You know, I have in my Bible, Psalm 119, verse 18, and it says, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law." And, you know, just opening our eyes and having the Lord teach us, you know, that's Jesus said it would be better if he left so that the Holy Spirit could come and teach them and remind them of everything he ever said. And so I'm grateful that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament is in agreement that the Lord teaches us and he opens our eyes to the wonderful things he has in his word. And people will tell you, you know, who've been walking with the Lord 50, 60 years, that they're still finding out things and still learning and surprised at what they're reading. And so, you know, if we keep that attitude, we keep the desire to find things, to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes to understand what's in his word, then, you know, we're going to be in a good place. So let's talk a little bit about the book of Romans. But first I'm going to pray. Lord, help me to be true to your word, God. True to the intent. True to the, down to the jot and the tittle, Lord, of your scripture as I look at these beautiful ladies, God. Your daughters arrayed in fine linen with their hair all beautifully coiffed and dripping in jewels, God. They're just so lovely. And Lord, I know that that's the beauty that you put upon them in your love, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that as I'm speaking out this summation of these first seven chapters, God, it would be true to your word and it would be appropriate for these lovely daughters of yours, in Jesus' name. Okay, so Romans is the seventh in consecutive order of the books written in the New Testament. At about 57 or 58 AD. So if Jesus died in 33, so this is just, you know, maybe 25 years later. And up to this point, Paul had written letters to the Gentile churches that he had founded in the Roman Empire. And we can go through them. We can see Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. We can see the letters that Paul wrote to the churches which he had founded. He had been there. He had taught, people had come to believe, he had, you know, set up pastors and leaders, and so a lot of the churches, you know, he had founded, so he had a very fatherly attitude toward them. But he had not been able to visit Rome, and he did not found this church. So, you know, he had, his visit to Rome would come later, much later, under much more difficult circumstances than just a trip. He had kind of wanted to use Rome as a jumping off point to go more westerly, to get into Spain and all that, but he was never able to do that as a free man. Now remember in Acts 9:15, regarding Ananias' concern over Saul's former persecution and now current salvation, the Lord said, "Go and pray for him, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name among the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So he had a lot of suffering coming up, and getting to Rome is just another aspect of his suffering. Now Paul, we believe, this is a theory, that he had some kind of a malaria or an encephalitis that damaged his vision. And you look at some of the places he visited and the illnesses that he had, he did pray and ask the Lord to take it from him, but the Lord said, "No, my grace will be sufficient for you." So having vision loss, he didn't just sit down to write a letter, right? He didn't sit down at a desk and take out a pen and write a letter. Instead, he used what's called an amanuensis, and that is a person that is employed to take dictation or to copy text. And this one's name just happened to be Tertius. that took the dictation for the Book of Romans, and his greeting, he actually inserted his own greeting in chapter 16, verse 22. He hired him as a scribe to write down the words that he was saying. I'm going to read you a little quote from Barclay regarding this, and I want you to envision it. We must not think of Paul sitting quietly at his desk, carefully polishing each sentence as he wrote. We must think of him as striding up and down in some little room, pouring out a torrent of words, while his secretary raced to get them down. I want you to imagine Paul pacing back and forth, thought streaming, with poor Tertius trying to keep up. Sometimes Paul is hard to understand because his sentences begin and go on forever. His grammar breaks down and the sentences become involved. Paul's letters are not careful academic products written in the seclusion of a scholar's study. No, they are living, vital torrents of words poured forth straight from his heart to the friends for whom he wrote them. And I'm echoing the song, I think Paul had God's heart. As he's pouring out his heart to poor Tertius, and he's trying to keep up with the jots and tittles and the, and you know, no time for commas and periods and very, very long sentences. But it was Paul's heart that was being poured out. Now, following the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, fierce persecution arose and sent the Jewish Christians, as well as witnesses of the fall of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, out into the empire. Paul was chasing people around at that time. Claudius, the Emperor Claudius, he was Emperor 41 to 54 AD, expelled the Jews from Rome. And that's how many believers were forced to go elsewhere. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and where they had landed after leaving Italy, and stayed with them because they were also tent makers. So Aquila and Priscilla were very well acquainted with the Jews and the Christians there in Rome. Stick with me here, there's a point. Paul sends his greetings in chapter 16 of people he'd never met. But where did he get this knowledge? He got it from Aquila and Priscilla because they knew everybody. And he sends his greetings to all the people that he knows. Like, if someone's going to send an email here, they would send it to George and they would say, oh, by the way, greet all your women and greet your leaders and your elders and your deacons. And I've heard of this person. I've seen this video. And, you know, so he's sending these greetings on. But when the Jews and the Jewish Christians had to leave Rome, what did that leave within the church? Gentiles. If the Jews had to leave, then all that's left behind is Gentile Christians. Now, 5 years later, the Jews are allowed to return to Rome, and they find the church having a very different flavor than when they left it. The Gentile believers didn't have the same knowledge of God that the Jews had, because they had the law, they had the history. They knew about God, and the Gentiles only knew what the Lord had revealed to them, and they heard the gospel, and they believed it, and they were saved. Paul didn't have to write this epistle because of some major doctrinal issue which he needed to correct. In fact, the only thing he knew for certain was that he had never taught them anything, and the church was perhaps experiencing a little disunity. And that required a step-by-step, doctrine-by-doctrine instruction. And this book is the result. And we might ask, you know, what doctrine is included in this? And the better question might be, what doctrine is not included in this book? It is so rich and powerful in truth, practical truths, that, you know, a person could spend their whole life really just reading through the book of Romans and learning how to walk with the Lord. And that somebody drew a picture that said that if all of the New Testament was an engagement ring, then Romans would be that sparkly diamond on the top. And that's a great picture. Paul's initial greeting in this letter reveals his heart toward the church and carries on throughout the letter. Jews and Gentiles in Christ are equal, equally sinners and equally saved. Paul's letters to churches he had founded were sometimes corrective in nature, and he, like I said, he felt very fatherly toward the believers and make sure that they had correct doctrine, because he didn't want anybody. It's like if you're in a ship and you set a course for somewhere, and if you're only 1 degree off, by the time you've gone a month, you're way far from your destination. And so he wanted to make sure that all of these Christians had set the right course, and as they walk with the Lord and they move forward, that they would arrive at their destination and not 1,000 miles away. You can usually tell what the issue was from these other books by what the instructions are in them. The Church of Rome was different. He didn't found it, so he didn't know exactly what they had taught. Now, he had Aquila and Priscilla, you know, and they helped him understand, you know, when they were there, what the church knew. But things were, you know, different. He knew, as he complimented them in Rome, in the first chapter, that their reputation around the world was that they had faith. And that that faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And perhaps that there was some disunity between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. Probably, maybe miscommunication, but not, you know, not hatred or anything. Just a little, maybe just a little bit. So he wanted to make sure, fundamentally, that they had all the information that they needed. And what a blessing this has been to Christianity ever since. We have all benefited from the explanations and the doctrine in the book of Romans. As a prelude to this richly theological and practical content of chapter 8, I'm just going to summarize the previous 7 chapters with 2 goals. The first is to whet your appetite so that you'll read and study chapters 1 and 7 for yourselves, ideally before next week. I mean, it's really only 7 chapters. That's 1 chapter in Rome today, until we get back next Tuesday. And secondly, to deepen your understanding of these foundational truths, to equip yourself to pay forward this knowledge. You know, like Nicole was saying, someone who's very well versed in doing written Bible studies, and then come alongside someone who has never done this before and help them through it. Make sure that they understand the questions. Make sure they understand the doctrine. You know, how answer any questions they have. So we're going to pay it forward in our lives to our kids, our grandkids, to other ladies in church. You know, it's just such a great thing to have this knowledge. And then, you know, you'll have a really succinct understanding of the gospel that we're able to share with unbelievers. And a good knowledge of God's character, and we'll get into that in a minute. Being that the first chapter is Paul's introduction, I'll stay there a little bit, but then we'll just go on to summarize each chapter. So chapter 1 mainly contains a greeting and his bona fides. He establishes himself as the writer, the author of the letter, a bondservant of Christ, and an apostle as one who was sent out. He expresses his calling and their calling. He identifies the receivers of this letter as called by Christ, beloved of God, and saints. And this is an incredible compliment. It's incredibly true. But for a Jew and a Pharisee to address Gentiles in this way, as equal, as beloved of God, as called of God, you know, that's new to a lot of people, and it would be new to Gentiles. He also goes on to let them know that he's been praying diligently for them, and he longs to see them so that they can mutually encourage each other's faith. You know, this attitude of humility really touched my heart, and it made me, and I hope it makes you want to connect more with maybe the new believers or new families in the church. Connect with them and be encouraged by their faith, and encourage them with your faith, because they want to see that 50 years after you got saved, you're still walking with the Lord and you're still growing and you're still filled with joy and peace. And they want to see that, and we want to see these new believers, these fresh green sprouts. And so this really encouraged me, his humility, to say, I want to come to you so I can be encouraged by your faith and you can be encouraged by my faith. That is a very humble attitude, and it's the right attitude that we need to take, especially as every single Sunday, there are new families here. Right, Shanine? Yes, every single week, there's new people. And so we need to be friendly. We need to encourage them. This may be the first step they've ever taken in a church. This may be the first time they've ever come to Calvary, and they don't know how it goes. And so we need to encourage them and love on them and let them encourage our faith too. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 25 that the Gentile rulers lord over their subjects, right? They are cruel and they are like that. But Jesus said that it shouldn't be that way with us. He said we should be the servant of all and the last, just as he came not to be served, but to serve. And so Paul is modeling that very attitude, that as he expresses his desire to preach the gospel to them. And the gospel here doesn't necessarily mean the gospel for salvation. It just means the good news and truth. And so he longs to come to them and preach the gospel to them, the good news, but the whole counsel of God. That's what he wants to give them, because he knows that he doesn't know what they do or don't know. So he wrote everything to tell them it all. By the way, Paul does make it to Rome, as chronicled by Luke, the beloved physician, in Acts 28, and is able to meet with brethren and the leading men of the Jews. So keep this in mind as you are reading this book for yourself, that the instruction is intended to fill in any gaps in their knowledge and repair any disunity. The Bible Project's videos on Romans is a really good source. They go through it and it draws in all these little things, you know, for the points. They've taken the point after point from each chapter. They've done chapters 1 through 4, 5 through 8, and then through the rest of the Bible. And they really lay it out in a visual way for you to be able to see how the book is, the structure of the book. So as you read for yourself, I want you to note these terms. Law appears 50 times. So it's defined as regulations, specifically of that of Moses, but also of the gospel, and figuratively as a proven principle. So you'll see that in chapter 8, where we have the law of sin and death and the law of the life and the spirit. Now, those aren't the laws of Moses. Those are things that have been found to be true. So as a principle, it's a law, like a law of nature, or so that's a law in itself. So law appears 50 times, and make sure that you know that which understanding is correct as you read through it. And be on lookout for the word all, A-L-L. In the case of Romans, it's used 51 times. It's used as an adverb that could describe a verb, such as all over the city, or a determiner. I'd never heard of this before, but every individual of anything of a given uncountable class with no exceptions. So all the people rejoiced. That's uncountable. And it can also be used as collectively as sum of many types, such as all the singing was beautiful, yet individual. So all the singing was beautiful. Or as a noun, the renaming of something, such as she gave her all, right? So that, watch for the understandings of that word. And then lastly, look for the term therefore. It's there for a reason, and it's used 19 times, and then 2 more times in quotes from the Old Testament. And remember that this provides application regarding the previous information, and it's there for a reason. So I stole these chapter summaries from Chuck Smith and J.B. Lightfoot in the Blue Letter Bible and in the written commentary section because they are so simple. Okay, chapters 1 through 4 can be summed up saying they reveal God's righteousness. Chapter 1 includes God's attitude towards sin, a salutation, personal experience, and then in verse 17, we start all the way through chapter 11 with doctrine. And some topics include what's the gospel and the state of the Gentile world. Then in chapter 2, we get to God's judgment. Topics include the state of the Jewish people, the universal condemnation of unbelief, both of the Jews who knew better and the Gentiles who were slaves to sin and idolatry. Chapter 3, no one is righteous by made righteous by the law, period. No one can do it. Topics include what is the meaning of the covenant of circumcision? To meet the universal failure of sin, a universal remedy is found. Humanity is equally sinful and can be equally saved through Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, summed up, Abraham was made righteous by faith. Topics include, what is the meaning of the Abrahamic covenant for both the Jews and the Gentiles? Chapters 5 through 8 can be summed up, reveals a new humanity, the promised descendants of Abraham in Genesis chapters 12 and 15. Chapter 5 is about the effect of Adam's sin. The effect of the sin is on people, and the effect of the sin is on the universe that is created. And we'll get to that in chapter 8. The topics include the results of the position of imputed righteousness by faith, which are peace with God, and confident boasting in the Lord, patience under affliction. And we are reconciled to God through Christ's death and made alive by his resurrection. The terms of life and death are defined in this chapter. In chapter 6, we are dead to sin. It's news to me, but it's the truth. You have to add faith to what you hear and what you read for the maximum benefit. What is the influence of all these previous truths on our conduct? On our conduct? Sin, shall we sin so that grace may abound? We're under grace, and sin shall no longer be our master. If we're under grace and under the law of sin, shall we commit sin? No. Then chapter 7, the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. Topics include, you are not under the law. Our obligation to the law ended when we died, just as a wife's obligation to her husband ended when he died. A contract ends at the death of one of the parties, and that's where the word mortgage comes from. A correct understanding of the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. Now I'm going to leave off here because Nicole will be covering part of 7 and in the beginning of 8. Again, I encourage you to read the first 7 chapters in this book, and you'll be ready to jump headlong into chapter 8. Continue on a little bit, chapters 9 through 11 is where God fulfills his promise to Israel, and chapters 12 through 16 unifies the world's church. And that's just a simple overview of this really complex and meaty book. But we want to be ready for next Tuesday when we jump into chapter 8. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions? Comments? Comments? Comment section. This is the comment section. It's always full.
Can you purchase a blue letter Bible, or is it just an app?
It's an app. And everything is in it, and it's free.
Can I add to that answer? You can go just on a Google.
I just Googled it, and that's why I was curious.
Yeah, you can have the app on your phone, or you can just go on your search engine. And she also mentioned the Bible Project. Make sure everyone got those in their notes. The Bible Project. Letter Bible.
Any other questions or comments?
Thank you.
You're welcome. This is because I couldn't get my printer to print. And when I went to my computer, my laptop, the document was just gone. It wasn't there anymore. So, you know, over the course of studying for this, I said, you know, I'm not going to waste any more time on these roadblocks. I'm just going to bounce and go around. And then I'll bounce that way. So that's why I'm reading off of my laptop instead of, you know, with a printed sheet where I could hand you a list of things. But
you did wonderful.
Thank you. Thank you.
thank you to Diane. I really don't know anybody else that could summarize Romans 1 through 7 in half an hour and make it so delightful and enjoyable and actually understandable.
Anyone else
I feel
could
smarter.
Do that.
I do. I feel like
that's yours.
Really, thank you. Oh, thank you. Yeah, we'll shut off the recording.